Turning in, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And we have been looking at the book of Hebrews. We're finishing up now, and there's a lot of great big ideas here at the end of the book of Hebrews. So let's, if you are listening, you're listening to First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we're going to open our service now with prayer. Heavenly Father, walk with us today. Help us to see what's in your word that we need. We know, Heavenly Father, you have a message in every chapter, every verse of this book for us individually and personally. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear you. Be with all those folk listening on the radio. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we do hope that you can come and join with us tonight in the park and have a hymn sing and a Bible study. And we'll be in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll see how Deuteronomy applies to our lives. And Ross, I expect you to be there and help us sing, okay? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, but for by doing so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And so last week we introduced the idea that the book of Hebrews, having talked about the Old Temple and the New Church, ends with, and we are all priests ourselves. And it talks all the way through the book about the various function of priests. We eat at the altar, that which has been provided. We share at the altar with other priests. We go into the holy place and talk to God for other people and about ourselves. Every chapter has something, some priestly function that we have. And seeing that then, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue, because priests are connecting each other to the Father and each other to each other. And so we must, as Leanne mentioned, we must love. Do that. Love is a priestly thing. Entertain strangers. Remember the prisoners. Remember your spouse. Let your conduct be without covetousness, so that you may be a fitting priest. Well, in the perusal of this, then, we come to a fascinating statement that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, and it doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything else that's here. And when you see those things, they're worth stopping and looking at a minute. And so in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the word is in italics, if you have a New King James or a King James, meaning that it is not in the Greek text, that there is no verb in this verse. It's just a statement. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what does that have to do with the tabernacle that they've been talking about? What's that have to do with the priestly Christian walk that we have just read about and talked about last week? What does that have to do with the rest of the section that we're reading and the rest of the book? The context is then, verse 9, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I want to pursue that, but let's lay some other groundwork here first. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 in a minute. And if you have a Bible from the rear, that is on page 1406. Revelation chapter 1. And we're not going to read every verse and every word, but we'll skim down here and see what I want to see. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and was, and is to come. Now we just read, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now here we are reading a message from him who is, and was, and is to come. The same exact concept. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come. The exact same concept. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So he began the world and he will end the world. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid, because I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so I do live, I did live, and I will live. Let's go all the way to the end then. Chapter 22 and verse 12. And behold, Jesus ends the Bible with, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so here we have then God finishing the Bible, and all the way through the beginning and the end, Jesus was, he is, and he will be. So this is a key doctrine in Scripture. This is key to all sorts of parts of the Bible. And so I find three things that we need to know that Jesus was, is, and always will be. First of all, he was, and is, and will always be the Creator. John chapter 1, we read, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And of course, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so John 1 explains Genesis 1, that the Father decreed the creation of the world, but that Jesus actually created the world. 2 Peter, he is going to destroy the earth and make a new one. Revelation 21, there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down to a new earth. Remember that in John 14, Jesus said, I'm going away, I'm going to build mansions for you, and when I come back, I'll take you to them so you can be with me forever. And so, he is the Creator, he was the Creator, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth. Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage? God laughs at them and has them in derision. They think that they can mock the Creator. They think that they can do what they want and the Creator won't know. The Creator won't be able to do anything about it. That's not so. he laughs at the men that think that. Secondly, Jesus was, is, and always will be the judge of all the earth. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 a moment. Genesis chapter 18. If you have a Bible from the back, that's on page 17. Genesis 18, verse 25, I read, Abraham arguing with God about Sodom. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, think with me a moment here. We'll do some doctrine again. Who is he talking to? He's talking to God. Okay, but is God in heaven or is God on earth? Oh, God's standing right in front of him. He just ate his food. So this is God the Son, who is the physical representation of the Godhead. This is Jesus. Before he became born as a baby and named Jesus. I'm just going to call him Jesus. This is Jesus that is saying to him, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham argues with him, as he is supposed to, and pleads with Lot, for Lot and the city. But look at the last phrase of this. This is a very important phrase that you should underline with red crayon in your Bible. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything that God does is right. It's not right because we think it's right. It's right because he does it. You got to think about that. If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, and it really don't matter at all what I think about it. Now, if I knew everything that he knew, and I have all the background that he has, and I look at it from a background of love and righteousness as he does, I will always agree with him what is right and what is wrong. But I could be confused. I could be wrong. I might be sinful. I might be misled. And so God is the only arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But there's a more interesting question in there. How does Abraham know that God is the judge of all the earth? How does Abraham know that God is the judge of all the earth? Now that's a question I never asked before, but the answer is simple. Once you think of it, it's simple. Until you think of it, it's, I don't know. Anybody? He is the creator. He knows that about him. That's right, and that's a good thing to say, and that's correct. But I had another thought, and that is that Abraham, it has not been that long, in Abraham's time, it has not been that long since the flood happened. He knows about the flood. He knows what the flood was. The flood was when Jesus looked at the hearts of men and saw that there was only evil continually. And that Jesus said, this is not right. I will not stand for that. And that Jesus said, I am going to sweep the continents. And then Jesus made it rain, which it never had rained before. And then Jesus broke up the fountains of the deep by shifting the earth's tectonic plates and caused tidal waves to sweep the continents. That was Jesus as the active physical representative of God. And so Jesus was, in the beginning, the judge of all the earth. During the days of the minor prophets, of course, he was still the judge of all the earth. Remember that Habakkuk said, God, how can you let this nonsense go on, all this rebellion? And God said, I'm going to deal with it. I'm bringing Babylon, and we're going to deal with this. And Habakkuk said, looky here, God, that's not good because they're worse than we are. And he realizes his friends are going to die. And God gives him a vision then of Jesus striding across the earth, moving nations this way and that way. You understand that when presidents say, I'm going to make our nation do something that is evil, God is in control. God sees those things that are done, and God takes notes, and he knows where they live. No president, no dictator. You think about it a moment. How do all dictators end? Think about all the dictators that have ever lived in the 20th century, or in this century, or down through history. How many of them died a happy, peaceful death in their bed, surrounded by friends and relatives? No, they were all murdered and hunted and chased and slain. Not every one, but most. And so God has taken note of them. In Revelation chapter 1, again, we're a little short, but in Revelation chapter 1, if we went there and read, we would see that it is Jesus, the giant Jesus, the amazing, ancient, powerful Jesus, who has eyes of fire that see through people, that will judge the world. Revelation chapter 20, then, we go back, and there's the great white throne judgment, and all the world will want to flee away from Jesus, who can see through them and will repeat their lines all the way, all the things that they've ever said and all the things that they've ever done, he'll repeat to them and they'll say, wow, I guess I did sin. And every mouth will be stopped by the great judge. And so if Jesus was the judge of all the world, and Jesus will be the judge of all the world, I want to remind you that Jesus is, right now, the judge of all the world. It was Jesus who swept the continents in the days of Noah. It will be Jesus who sits on the throne at the great white judgment. And today Jesus sees people living for their lusts, worshiping their idols, plotting their Friday night seduction of whoever's at the bar or whoever's at whatever thing that they're doing that night. People who are asking themselves, how can I support my addiction? Shall I make drugs? Shall I steal things? Shall I break into homes so I can sell it, so I can buy more garbage for my body? People conniving constantly to get ahead of the next guy. I had a friend who would come in and talk once in a while, and last I knew, the woman that divorced him and took every cent he had on earth had done that to 5 other guys now. Constantly conniving. Who can I hurt? Who can I get ahead of? Who can I take from? Remember that Jesus made a whip. He was a carpenter and he could make stuff up quick. And he stormed the temple because he was the judge of all the earth and he was angry. Jesus today sees everything that wicked men do, whether small or great. He hears it all and he remembers everything. No bad, evil person ever gets away with anything. I tried to say that to one of my relatives, and he said, well, look at that Tiger Woods. You know, he's vain, he's proud, he's making $80 million a year, he's going to make $1 billion in the course of his lifetime. And I told him, first of all, when you follow covetousness, you transform yourself, you don't get away with anything. And then I said, secondly, he was not going to get away. And he did not, did he? His multiple affairs and philandering, where it was revealed he lost his status, he can't play golf anymore because he doesn't have a good swing and he's got all these injuries, and you can't get away with anything. God knows where you are. We hope for Tiger Woods. We cheer for Tiger Woods. that the good things can happen for him yet, but not until he gives up his idols and turns to the living God. It cannot. Fortunately, not only is he the creator and judge, Jesus was, is, and always will be the Savior. That's worth an amen. Because we don't, we're just not accountable to the God that created us, that has our lives in his hands, but we also can be saved by him. In Genesis chapter 3, he was promised. In Genesis chapter 3:19, he promised himself by showing them what a sacrifice was, that he was going to go through himself. In Genesis 22, he's pictured as a sacrifice, giving his life for us. In Exodus 14, he's shown in the Passover, the meek, happy, gentle lamb that would be killed for people's sins. In Isaiah 53, he's the suffering servant. In Matthew 27, he's the king on the cross. In 1 Peter, we are kept by the power of God with a spotless, invulnerable, eternal salvation that Jesus the Savior gave us. Paul said, we are right now citizens of heaven, Philippians chapter 3. In Revelation 21:1, he will give us the new Jerusalem, founded safe, coming down out of heaven for us, our reward of life and joy. He still wants that. He was the coming sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He will save us from this life, and today he wants to save you from your sin. Not already. He wants to save you. So back to Hebrews chapter 13 then. Back to Hebrews chapter 13 verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. You can't write new doctrines. You are too stupid. I am too stupid. The smartest man who ever lived was too stupid. Only God can write doctrine. Only God can come up with new ideas. And they're not new if they're with him. They're eternal if they're with him. We have no business coming up with new ideas. I read the nonsensical writings of N.T. Wright and some of the other new theologians, and I am horrified by the nonsense that comes out of their pen. Not only is it nonsense, they have diarrhea of the mouth. It's an agony to read their books. They're so long. Just say it in 5 chapters. Don't take 30. You're going to say utter trash. We have these people doing the new Paul philosophy. Paul didn't argue with the Pharisees. He loved the Pharisees. He didn't have a problem with legalism. He had the same theology that all of the Pharisees had. This utter nonsense. If you go very far, you'll just be horrified by new teaching after new teaching after new teaching. Mr. Spong, a well-known author who is a leader in his denomination, said, I dream of the day when we can have an atheist as a pastor in our church. Now, what did the author of Hebrews just say? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered. Now think about this. Who is Peter talking to? He's talking to the officials of the official religion of his country. He's talking to people who have degrees that are beyond reproach. They have decades of Bible training and Bible teaching. They have authority in the temple of God. They have the wonderful, beautiful clothing and the badges of office that they wear everywhere. When Peter the fisherman addresses them, he says in verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Hebrews said, "Do not follow strange new doctrine." Peter, whom some think was the original pope, said to us, "You obey God, not people." And if there's anything then that is taught by people that's not taught in the Bible, it is wrong. Because only God can write doctrine. Now, not only can only God write doctrine, there is no possible reason for us to want to write doctrine that is legitimate. Back in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace." Every time a human organization writes new doctrine, they do away with grace. Isn't that amazing? They can't just let grace be. No, not that grace. her sister's name was Grace. They can't just teach the basic truth that God is holy and that we're sinners and we must ask forgiveness and let God wash our hearts. That is, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the only salvation that has ever been in the Bible. There's never been any salvation but that. The Old Testament people look forward in faith to the Messiah that was coming. The people that were around him when he came had to believe by faith that he was the Messiah, and we look back in faith that he was the Messiah. And so everyone, whether you're Abraham, David, Solomon, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Casey. The last person on earth to ever be born again will all be saved because they said, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. I know I'm not good enough. Will you cleanse me and become my heavenly Father and save me from my sin?" Jesus is the same today, together, and forever. Grace is, we did sin and our sin was terrible, but God has forgiven us. Grace is not, what you did is not so bad, what you're doing now is not so bad, go ahead and keep doing it, but pay us money in the offering. That is not grace. We don't need a new doctrine when you have something that is perfect. I married the perfect woman. She's pretty. She's the kind of pretty I like. She's a good cook. She plays the piano. The only real problem is that she's descended from the Vikings. She gets a little bit ornery sometimes. Why would you give up that which is perfect for something lesser? I've never been attracted to another woman, never been pursued by another woman. Maybe I just have always refused to see any signals. But why would you give up something that is perfect for something that is lesser? The reason that cults and churches give up grace is because they don't want to give up their sin. Now listen. would put it this way. Women, would you rather have a man who will give you diamonds or a man who will give you hugs? And you can't have both. Hmm? Which would you rather have? Everyone here who is not an idiot would rather have a man who gives you hugs. I know, because I have seen the marriages where husbands can give their wives diamonds, but they won't give them hugs. When I was a young man, I read an article in the newspaper in Grand Rapids and made an impression on me where the woman in front of their mansion drove her giant, wonderful Cadillac across the lawn, ripping up furrows, trying to run her millionaire husband over. Yeah. You get enough diamonds and you say, just throw it in the box. You get enough cars from your husband, you say, just park it out in the backyard with the rest. Mm-hmm. If there are no hugs, it means nothing. God's salvation is become my friend. Mm-hmm. Become my child and become my servant. Give up your sin for me. Mm-hmm. And that's the only salvation that God will accept. It's the only salvation that we should want. We don't want our sin. We want the God who wants to hug us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word today. We thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we don't have to worry about him or you giving up on us and walking away from us or giving up our salvation and calling us over in death. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can always depend on you and always depend on his love. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the folk who do not know you as Lord and do not have you in their hearts and have never given up their sin. Oh God, we know that you must be their judge if they will not have you as friends. And so we pray for them, we lift them up, draw them out of their sin, help them quickly to come to an end of themselves. They will want a friend and a Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, work in the hearts of those listening on the radio, but Heavenly Father, work in our hearts today as we consider your friendship to us, the constancy of your friendship with us. We pray in Christ's name.
Everyone, please stand.
For the
you today, and we think of the various denominations who are listening on the radio each morning. Our hearts go out to them because their faiths have told them, if you go to this church, if you're a member here, and you're baptized into this church, then that's all you need. Heavenly Father, we want to say it kindly, we want to say it as clearly as we can. Heavenly Father, speak to people's hearts and help them to know that they must come to you individually and personally, that you may cleanse them. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those people whose eyes have been blinded or turned aside or shut by their churches. Speak to their hearts this week. We can do no more. We pray that you will work.
About the diamonds in the house. Well, oh boy, I'm in trouble.